Turn with me to 2 John. To 2 John. Hope everyone has had a good week. You're ready to study from God's Word. Second John. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so very blessed to be called your children, as we've learned from the book of John. We are thankful for your love that you have manifested to us at the cross. We're thankful for your grace that you have poured out on us, richly poured out on us. We're thankful for your mercy, all that you do, Lord. We pray that as we study from your word, that we will seek to put aside our will and to surrender our will to your will, to seek to know the truth so that we can abide in the truth, we can have fellowship with you and with one another and with your Son. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins and that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we pray that we will ever look to his blood to make us holy. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, in 2 John, we dealt with verse 1 on Wednesday night, just kind of an intro to who is the elder, who is the elect lady. For the sake of time, we won't go over that unless somebody had a question that they did not get to ask on Wednesday. I don't mind answering any questions. But the elder is talking about John, the apostle here. The elect lady, we looked at two different positions, or at least three different positions, that it is the church that they're talking about, and her children are the members. Another position is it's an individual lady. We don't know who it is. And then there's also some who believe that John here is writing to Mary, seeing as he was exiled to the island of Patmos. It is very likely that he could have wrote to Mary, as you know that she did. He was taking care of her. All of that obviously is conjecture. It's opinion, and you know, the Holy Spirit did not seem too worried about us fully understanding and knowing the identity of the elect lady and her children. But he made clear to us what he does want us to understand and know, and that is found as you continue to read verse 1. He says, "The elder to the elect lady of and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." So John begins by saying that if we know the truth, then we are going to love the elect lady and her children, whoever she may be. But we know the truth, we love in truth, and he says, because, verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Let me get to where we're going to be at. And so he opens up talking a lot about truth. It's very important that he talks about truth and that he identifies this word truth, especially with what he's already dealt with in his first letter, the fact that there are false teachers teaching false doctrine who are claiming to have all knowledge, claiming to have all truth, and yet he is showing us, saints, that we are the ones who love in truth, know the truth, you know, are of the truth. The truth abides in us. A lot of that, the abides in us, as we talked about already, that's just simply a fellowship, a kind of language. If we abide in the truth, then we are obviously abiding in Christ, in His love, and His teachings. But notice with me what it means to abide into the truth and to know the truth. You'll turn back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and as chapter of 1 John, as chapter 2 built on chapter 1 and chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, they all built on each other, and you really had to have a foundation of each chapter as you continue to move. Well, we see in the second letter of John here that he's going to say a lot of things that we already know because we've read the first letter and we studied it. And so when he says that the truth abides in us, well, we know from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And so, obviously, as a people of God, we still have to understand that we were once sinners, and now that we are saints, now that we are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will, because of what John teaches us here, we will from time to time sin. There will be sin in our life that we will have to deal with appropriately, as far as verse 9 tells us, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So the first thing we learn about truth is that if we say we have no sin, well, I don't sin, or I'm not a sinner. Well, I'm deceiving myself, and the truth is not in us. So the truth is not abiding in us if we claim to be something that God knows we're not. And then in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So the truth is not abiding in the person who says, I know God. I've got a relationship with Him. I'm in fellowship with Him. Or, we hear people every day as we're talking to people and we're evangelizing, I have a personal relationship with Christ. And yet, they're not keeping His commandments. So first and foremost, John calls them a liar. And secondly, the truth is not abiding in them. And thirdly, in John chapter 3, in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Little children, let us love in word or talk," "let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So it's one thing to say, "I love you." It's another thing to show that compassion, to show that that love in action, to manifest it. So verse 19, "By this," by loving, with actions, "by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him." And so going back to 2 John now, when he says, "but also all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us," he's talking about people here who, number one, recognize the sin in their life, and they deal with the sin in their life. Number two, they recognize that to have fellowship with God, they've got to be keeping His commandments. And number three, they've got to be manifesting the love of God in their lives toward their neighbor, their fellow man, their brethren. And so that is how truth abides in us. And he said, "will be with us forever." That kind of goes back to 1 Peter as we studied about baptism, about being born again. He says that in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In verse 22, he says that you've purified your souls through obedience to the truth. And so this truth, this seed, the word of God, it's a living, it's abiding, it's not going to pass away. It's not going to wither away like grass does or like flowers do. It's going to remain forever, just as the Lord remains for it. It's eternal. And so when we read in verse 2, let's not skip over these verses of, okay, the truth abides in us. That's great. Let's move on to verse 3. No, let's understand what that means, as we just pointed out. And John has already taught us what that means from the first letter. Any questions up to this point? Is my microphone on? Okay. We're in class. We don't play. Okay. All right. And excuse me. In verse 4, we'll come back to verse 3 in a minute, but he says in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly to find your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father." I have here on the screen, to walk in truth is to walk according to the truth or to the light. We've already learned that in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if you're going back there for a moment, in verse 6, he says, "if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So not only is the truth not abiding in us, but we're not practicing it. And so what it means to walk in the truth is to practice the gospel, to practice the faith, to practice the commandments of God. Righteousness, that's what he's talking about here. Okay, in verse 3, he says, "grace, mercy, and peace will be with us." And why will it be with us? Because we're walking in the truth. We are abiding in truth. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I mean, he just keeps saying truth over and over again. That's his favorite word. We talked about that in the beginning of our introduction to 1 John, that John, is going to continuously repeat himself. And that's okay. Sometimes the best type of learning is through repetition. Go ahead, Bill. The truth abides in us, yes. Which is walking in the truth. I mean, I understand your point there, but it involves all of that. You know, God has his part and we have our part, you know. So God allows the truth to abide in us as we practice it and so forth.
Walking indicates action.
It does. It's moving forward. What am I doing right now? I stopped. I'm standing still. So walking involves action. It's something that we do continuously. And so absolutely, I mean, walking is synonymous with practice. Okay, when it comes to grace, mercy, and peace, I think sometimes, and I do this, I know I'm guilty of it, and I don't do it intentionally, but I know in my preaching and teaching, sometimes I get grace and mercy mixed up, or I'll use grace or mercy in a sense that it's not necessarily meant, but we just use those words when we're talking about salvation and things of that nature. But if you want to be specific, grace is God's favor towards sinners. It's giving us what we don't deserve, whereas mercy is his compassion towards us. And that is, he's not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve?
Death,
punishment, eternal damnation, separation from God. Why? Because we sinned against him. We transgressed his law. Because he is a God of justice, the Old Testament tells us, and the New Testament, because he is a God of justice, he has to punish those who sin. But because of his grace, they all work together, obviously, but because of his grace, he has given his son, he's given us salvation, he has made it possible for us to escape the horrors of hell. Because he did not create hell for us. He created hell for the devil and his demons, Matthew 25 teaches us. But we will be sent there if we will not repent of our sins. So you have God's favor towards us. You also have his compassion. He does not want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved. And peace is when we are in fellowship with God because of his grace and mercy. And as we learned last Sunday morning, as we talked about salvation by grace through faith, God has his part, that's bestowing the grace, and that's showing the mercy, but we also have our part, and that is accepting that grace and mercy through our faith, our obedient faith. So the two go hand in hand. They're working together to bring about our salvation. Ultimately, the Father authored it, and his power is behind that salvation. But I've got to be willing to reach out and take it. I've got to be, as Hebrews 11:6 tells me, the one who not only believes that he exists, but I'm seeking after him. That's how I'm going to be rewarded. So grace, mercy, and peace will be with us because the truth abides in us. And it's from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. This is what he has given us, the Father, Son, in truth and love. Now, when he says in truth and love, we've already learned that from 1 John chapter 4. He looked out. He saw that we were sinners. He saw that we were that we could not be saved on our own. And so he authored this plan of salvation, and he did it out of love for us. God so loved the world. So that grace, mercy, and peace is done in love, but it's also done in truth. Okay, any questions for 1 through 3? Okay, never mind. All right, okay. Verse 4, we've already discussed about he rejoices, and that goes back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, where he spoke about how the reason why he was writing this letter is so that their joy might be complete, and how the joy was complete was if they were in in the truth or fellowship with one another, specifically or ultimately with Christ, and then with everyone else by extension, who are also in fellowship with Christ. And so that's what makes our joy complete. We ought to be Christians who are excited and happy and joyful when we see other Christians walking in the truth, abiding in the truth is abiding in them. We ought to rejoice at those things. And he's at rejoicing at those things. But he qualifies what it means to walk in the truth by reading the first letter. We can see all the things about walking in the truth involves keeping the commandments of God. And here he says, just as we were commanded by the Father. And so this is something that the Father desires for us to do. And we ought to be rejoicing at those things. And on the flip side, we ought to be mourning when we have brethren who are not walking in the truth. That should lead us to show compassion towards them by reaching out to them, encouraging them, doing whatever is possible to bring them back to the Lord, to restore them to God. Even if it means, as Jude teaches us, snatch them out of the fire, so to speak. And so, verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Does that sound familiar? That goes back to 1 John as well. Verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So let's go back to 1 John for a moment. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, he has dealt with this extensively. There in 2 John, as he's writing this letter to the elect lady and her children, you know, he's not being as detailed because she knows this, whoever she is, whether she's an individual or the church, or a general local church he's writing to or whatnot. They know this. They know what these things mean. He is encouraging them. He's reminding them of these things. And we have already dealt in detail with what these things mean. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And this continues. Verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. And so he explains to us what it means to keep this commandment of God that he talks about here in verses 5 and 6 of 2 John. And he explained that for us already. Any questions up to verse 6? Yes, sir.
It's interesting. In verse 3, it tells us that grace, mercy, and peace are in truth and love. And then in verses 4 through 6, he expands and love.
I was coughing. I didn't hear it. Yeah, he expands on what?
In verse 3.
No, I heard that. What did he say? What did you say about expands?
In truth and love, and then he expands on truth and love in verses 4 through 6.
Yeah, that's a good observation. Yeah, absolutely. So he explains himself even more there. That's good. Anything else? Y'all are a quiet bunch today. Does everybody need to get some jumping jacks real quick before we get started? Okay. Verse 7, then, if there are no questions or comments. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. This sounds familiar because we've already dealt with it. In 1 John chapter 2, he writes about these deceivers. They are ones who were saying, I know God, I'm not a sinner, and yet they were deceiving themselves, and they were liars because they were not keeping the commandments of God. In fact, they denied that the Lord had bought them, that they had a Lord and Savior. They denied their master. And they did that by accepting a false system of beliefs or a false doctrine that he did not come in the flesh. Jesus Christ really did not come. As the apostles testified, as God testified through his word, all of that, God was made out to be a liar, as we learned in 1 John chapter 4 or 5, I believe it was, about how, yeah, I think it's chapter 5, where John the apostle wrote that if you don't believe in the testimony of God, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you're basically pointing a finger at God's face and saying, you're a big fat liar, because Jesus did not come. And that's what these guys were doing. They were antichrist. They were against him. They denied that he came in the flesh. And if you'll notice, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. I mean, they were everywhere. They were false prophets. And they were leading astray these Christians. And so it's important that he grounds them in the truth. And he did that in the first letter. And he does that here for this particular audience here. He grounds them in the truth that, hey, look, you need to be keeping the commandments of God. Do not listen to these deceivers. Do not practice the things that they practice. Do not give in to the things that they give in to. And because he contrasts the walking in truth and abiding in truth and love with those who are denying the coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So they were already out in the first century. And I know we already dealt with this when we were dealing with 1 John, but I do want to repeat myself again because it is so prevalent in the religious world. There is no such thing as a future antichrist coming, as if it is just a single individual or some kind of beast. They try to take images out of the book of Revelation and they try to attach the antichrist to that image. It's not there. They can't find it. The word antichrist is not even in the book of Revelation. It's only in the book of John, and it is defined by John. It is anyone who is against Christ, anyone who does not believe or confess Jesus Christ. It is anyone who does not believe that he came in the flesh, that he actually walked on this earth, and that he actually died on a cross. Those who reject that, Jews, modern-day Jews, they reject the coming of the Messiah. Atheists, they reject it. They are antichrist. They are against or opposed to him. That is simply all it means. And yet we have made the antichrist as if it's one individual out to be this thing that we're all terrified of and we're waiting for it to arrive. It's already here, brethren. And I know you know this, but this is what we're dealing with. And if you have any kind of conversation, I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to somebody and they want to know about the Antichrist. And it's because they've heard these things on television and movies. They've heard it from pulpits where they go to church, because these false teachers scare tactics. The Antichrist is coming. Prepare yourself. Well, John says they've already gone out into the world, and they're individuals who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So don't be deceived. And then he says in verse 8, watch yourselves. Do not lose what we have worked for. You're going to lose the reward that you have been promised, that crown of righteousness that you have been promised. If you keep the faith, you're going to lose that. And why are they going to lose it? Because they begin to deny that Christ came in the flesh because of these deceivers, these false teachers. John, over and over again, I really love how he spends so much time on truth and love and mercy and grace. He does all that. But in the midst of all that, he shows how all that can be thrown out the window if we begin to believe a lie. And that's what we live in, a society, a religious world, that they have done nothing but thrown all this out of the window. They think they know it, and they think they have accepted it. And yet they have literally thrown it all away. They have wasted the love of God for themselves. They have wasted his grace. They have thrown it away because they have accepted something that is contrary to what is really truth and love. And he doesn't want these brethren to lose their reward. And principally speaking, now in context, he's talking about those who do not believe in the Messiah coming. But we can apply this to anything. If we accept any false doctrine, anything, if we begin to believe and to teach and to practice that which is not of faith, not of the gospel, then this applies to us. We will lose our full reward. If we begin to practice immorality and sin and not practice self-control and not put to death the sin in our lives, as Paul and Peter spend so much time dealing with, then we will lose our full reward. We will lose everything that we have worked for. And that just blows my mind. I was talking to, I think it was Randy the other night. I have a friend. I've known him since I was in fourth grade. Preaching the gospel for 40 years, brethren. Preached the gospel 40 years. And he just became a member of a denominational church. He has given up preaching. He has denounced the Lord's church. He has denounced that baptism saves. And he is totally just gone off the deep end. And he has lost everything he has worked for 40 years. Why? Because he did not have, apparently does not have a love for the truth. And he has believed a lie. He has allowed himself to be deceived into believing that the Lord's church is nothing but a fraud, in so many words. And so he has totally left the faith. And this is what it looks like when we do those kind of things. Any questions up to verse 8? Let's not lose our reward because of an enticing or a persuasive false doctrine that comes our way. Let's not be tossed to and fro by every little wind of doctrine, as Paul said. And let's not lose our reward because of a moment of pleasure either. It's not worth it. And that's what John is showing us here. Okay, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Okay, I don't know if we're going to have time to go through the whole three verses here. We may. But in verse 9, he tells us whoever goes on, who goes beyond, your translation may use that word beyond, goes beyond the teaching of Christ. He does not abide in it. Contextually speaking, what is the teaching or the doctrine of Christ here? We've learned about it in the first letter and the second letter. Yes, sir.
Some who claim that it's only the things that Jesus said.
Yes.
Only the red letter edition.
Right.
But that's not what it is, because Jesus told the disciples whatever he told them to teach also. So it would include whatever we find in the New Testament. Whatever, and actually it would pertain even to the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ. It would be just anything.
Okay. Anybody else? All right. I agree with you. I don't think you're wrong, but I think it can go deeper in that, contextually speaking, that the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, because he spent so much time, and it's contrasted with verse 7, is the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That teaching specifically, but I believe it also involves everything that you're saying on the outside of, because I have heard that before of. I'm just going to listen to the red letter. In fact, I was studying with a woman one time. She was going into becoming a woman preacher, and I'd been talking with her, and everything was just going just great. Trying to talk to her about these things and trying to deal with some of the passages from other from Paul that deal with, you know, authority and, you know, the woman's role within the church and whatnot. And she said, "Well, I don't accept that." I said, "Ma'am." She said, "That's not my Jesus." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, I only listen to the words in red." So then I had to flip the study and go into the fact that, you know, here are all these passages where Jesus tells us to listen to the apostles. Here are all these passages where the apostles are saying, this is the word of the Lord, or this is the commandment of the Lord, you know, things of that nature. But she would not accept it. And so I know where you're going with that. But contextually speaking, I got it here. The teaching or doctrine of Christ, I'm thinking what he's dealing with here refers to the denying that he came in the flesh and also denying anything about Christ and denying the Father's testimony. That would also include what you said about the Old Testament prophecies. You deny, I mean, obviously, if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, then you're going to deny all of the Old Testament prophecies as well. Principally speaking, this would also refer to Jesus' teachings in their entirety, which goes back to what Bill was saying in Matthew 28, that, you know, teach them to observe all that I have commanded, and you know, the fact that we are to listen to the apostles. In 1 John chapter 4, he says in verse 6, "We are from God," talking about the apostle and their apostleship. "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So he says that whoever does not abide excuse me, in this teaching is one who has gone beyond it. He does not abide in it, and he does not have God. So I want you to think about a circle, a way to illustrate this. You have this circle. You abide, or the word abide means just simply remains. So you remain in the circle. You're okay. You step outside of that circle, you're no longer abiding in the circle. That's what he's talking about here. We go beyond that teaching of Christ. And your translation may say doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. That's what how the ESV translates it. It's, you know, if we step outside of that doctrine of Christ, we either A, deny that he came in the flesh. B, we deny what he taught. C, we deny the Old Testament prophecies. You know, we step outside of that doctrine of Christ, well, then we do not have God. We do not have fellowship with him. You going to say something?
Anyone who does what you said that maybe did, which I told you that she did, is saying to God, I do not accept
the authority of your scripture. You just throw him out. Yes.
It's totally heresy.
It is. And it's sad because she has believed a lie. And that's what John is getting at. Do not believe these deceivers. Because what you have to do, and I'm coming more and more contact, and maybe you are too, excuse me, where people are having to, as the king, I think it was in Jeremiah, just slipped my mind where, but I think it was Jeremiah. The king and Jeremiah had to take a penknife and start cutting out passages out of the law of Moses that he didn't like. And he would cut them out and he would throw them into the fire. And that's what people have done nowadays, or you know, from there and until now, they're figuratively taking a penknife and saying, "Well, I don't want that." And there are people who do that. If they don't like a verse, they'll say, "Well, I'm just not going to abide in that." I like what you just said. It's kind of interesting that you said about distorting their mind. Because in Galatians chapter 1, he says that he was astonished that they began to distort the gospel as if and believe another gospel, as if there was another gospel. There is no other gospel. So you can't, you have to distort, you know, obviously you're distorting what God's word says, but it's your mind choosing to distort these words. Interesting way to put it. Anything up to verse 9? Yes, ma'am. So John here says, whoever goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching, this is one who does confess the coming of Christ. Because you have, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ. So for me to abide in the teaching of Christ is to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and to obviously believe in everything that led up to Christ and the testimony of God in 1 John chapter 5. Otherwise, I'm calling God a liar. So that is the one who has both the Father and the Son. Have you already rang the first bell? Both? Okay, then we better stop here because 10 and 11 is going to go deep. We're going to have fun with that. You have some what? Oh, great. I'm looking forward to it.